Welcome everybody to Parshas Kisisa, 5768. I'd like to talk about a general topic, which I guess you could say is rooted in Kisisa, and that topic is sin and return. Of course, Kisisa has the famous or infamous incident of the Egal HaZahav, the golden calf, which was committed on the 17th day of Tammuz, the year that the Jewish people received the Torah, just 40 days after hearing God speak on Mount Sinai. That was the year 2448. And the ordeal lasted at least for 80 days, culminating on Yom Kippur. And on Yom Kippur, Hashem said, "I forgive you." So I guess you could say that this is the root of the first sin and the first successful teshuva process, the repentance and the forgiveness. So I was thinking, where do we have a reference for this in Mesilas Yesharim, Path of the Just, by Rabbi Moshe Chaim Luzzatto? Because I didn't find a reference to any of the words or any of the verses that I could identify. But there is quite an interesting philosophical sidebar in the book, which discusses the mechanism of sin and teshuva and return from sin. The chapter is chapter 4. The page that I'm going to start quoting from is page 29. And the context is a discussion of how one can be motivated to acquire some of these qualities that we are taught in this book. What would motivate a person to want to be vigilant, let's say? We did discuss this on another occasion, and we'll cut to the point that Rabbi Luzzatto says that for most people, the motivation will come with what he says is the midas hadin, awareness of the attribute of justice, which he goes on to explain that Hashem does not overlook anything. Hashem is exact. You get what you deserve, and there's no wiggle room. We once had a class on this, if you recall. We found that very harsh. And we explained how we could explain it without seeing Hashem as an ogre, simply to say that we are what we make of ourselves. It's not a punishment. It's not a you do this, so therefore I do this back. It's not a 1-2. It's just a reality. We are what we make of ourselves. That is Midas Hadin. That's what we spoke about back then. But now I'd like to move on to a sidebar question which he addresses, which is very fundamental in understanding the whole process of teshuva. I believe that the import of this discussion that we will have today is quite central in our outlook to what makes us Jewish and what our role in the world is. The question that he addresses is as follows. Having established that the attribute of justice is so absolute, you might ask, how the attribute of compassion enters into all of this. We're also taught that Hashem is merciful. So how does that figure into justice? Since in all cases, justice must be precise. How can there be compassion? Where is there room for compassion? If you are what you make of yourself, how can there be any exceptions? How can there be any grace? The answer is that the attribute of compassion is undoubtedly holding up the world, without which the world could not exist at all. I'm going to pause for a moment just to say that I don't understand how that answers the question. It may be true, but the question was, how could compassion coexist with justice? But he goes on to explain, and we'll come back to what he calls the answer later on with perhaps a better understanding. But he goes on to explain why compassion does not negate justice. Nonetheless, this does not rule out the function of the attribute of justice. For according to the letter of the law, if we would follow justice strictly, the sinner should be punished immediately, subsequent to his sinful act, without any delay. The proverbial lightning strikes. I just did a sin. Did lightning strike me? Furthermore, the punishment should be meted out with anger, since it is directed against one who has rebelled against the words of the Creator. Blessed be his name, and there should be no way whatsoever to atone for the sin. How, in fact, can a person rectify that which he has ruined once the sin has been committed? For example, if a person has killed another or has committed adultery, How could this be rectified? Can he purge from reality the act that has been done? So he's setting up. If we would just follow strict justice, the punishment would be immediate, it would be in full force, and there would be no way to rectify. Those are the three points of justice that would seem to apply. He will now show how compassion steps in, allows for the mitigation of these three points, and at the same time does not contradict the justice. It's a very difficult philosophical problem to navigate. The attribute of compassion, however, yields the opposite of the three things mentioned above. Time is extended to the sinner, and he is not destroyed as soon as he has sinned. That's number one. The punishment itself will not be total. That's opposite number two. And the possibility of repenting will be granted to the sinner as an act of benevolence, so that the uprooting of the penitent's will should be equivalent to the uprooting of the deed. This means that since the penitent recognizes his sin, admits his guilt, ponders his wrongdoing, repents, and totally regrets all that he has done from the outset, so that his regret is so complete that he wishes the deed had never been done, and he is filled with terrible anguish that it was done, and from here on he severs himself from it and flees from it, then the willful uprooting of the deed will be like the uprooting of a vow, where, you know, you can go through absolution of vows and they say, okay, it's as if you never made the vow. You know, you vowed that you would never eat cake. You've been totally remorseful about that. You say, how could I have ever made that resolution? It was a fit of anger. It's not me. I'm sorry I said it. It's absolved. And that's what can happen with a sin. And it will be an effective act of atonement for him. This is what Scripture says. And your iniquity will disappear, and your sin will be atoned for. This means that the sin will literally disappear from reality and will be uprooted retroactively as a result of one's current anguish and his regret over the past. Again, is the question answered how that doesn't contradict justice? He's explaining how it works. He's explaining what the compassion does, but has he really resolved why this doesn't conflict with justice? Not yet. This surely is benevolence, for it goes beyond the letter of the law. Nonetheless, it is a benevolence that does not undermine the attribute of justice completely, for it allows for the assumption that the satisfaction and pleasure derived from sinning have now been replaced with regret and anguish. The satisfaction and pleasure derived from sinning have now been replaced with regret and anguish. It's a tit for tat. You've paid for it. You have redeemed your sin because you have replaced the feeling of desire, gratification from the sin, with other feelings. You have paid for it. And the extra time granted between the sin and the punishment, that was point number one, why it wasn't immediate. It's not an instance of tolerance towards sinful behavior, rather a brief waiting period to allow one the opportunity to adopt corrective measures. It's to facilitate the teshuva process, to give you a chance to undo the sin. So it's not a freebie, it is enabling you to correct it in a way that is justified. That's all I'm going to read from here. It sounds like a lot of jargon, but let's try to internalize what he's saying here. Do you remember we started off with the question? He asks a very, very important question. How does the attribute of compassion enter into all this, since in all cases justice must be precise? And he said the answer is that the attribute of compassion is undoubtedly holding up the world, without which the world could not exist at all. But how did that answer the question? Perhaps what Rabbi Luzzatto is teaching us is we have to have an overhaul on how we understand the world. Let's ask ourselves very honestly, what is our attitude towards God and the Torah and the commandments and when we do the right thing or when we do the wrong thing or being punished, how do we view these points? I'll give you one possible way of thinking, obviously from the Jewish point of view. I happen to be born Jewish, and as a Jew, I have to perform certain duties and responsibilities. This is what God wants from me. And I know I'm not perfect. I try to do my best. Sometimes I fall short. And I know that we're taught in tradition that if you do the wrong thing, if you commit a sin, then you're punished. Maybe you're punished here. Maybe you're punished in another world. And gosh, you know, I hope that God will be understanding and compassionate with me, and I hope it won't be as bad as some people say. Well, I hope I won't disappoint him. How does that sound?
How does it sound for what?
Does it sound like the way you might be thinking or the way a lot of people might be thinking?
Yeah.
Is it reasonable?
No.
No. Okay, let me hear an alternative, please.
I wasn't born Jewish. I have an opportunity to do the mitzvahs and make myself better, and I hope I don't disappoint God, too.
Good. See, that's why we need people like you. The answer is that the attribute of compassion is undoubtedly holding up the world, without which the world could not exist at all. I think he's saying, overhaul your view. It's not true that you happen to be born here, and you happen to be given these responsibilities, and you've got to do them, and try not to mess up. That is indeed very unsophisticated, and very, pardon the expression, childish way of looking at the world, and looking at your role as a Jew. Cannot forget the opening of the book. Or at least chapter 1. Cannot forget. Our sages of blessed memory have instructed us that man was created for the sole purpose of reveling in the eternal and delighting in the splendor of the divine presence, this being the ultimate joy and the greatest of all pleasures in existence. And the true place for this pleasure is the world to come, which was created with this purpose in mind. So I was giving you a pop quiz. Okay, guys, we're having a pop quiz on what we've learned in Mesilas Yesharim so far this year. I know we've jumped around a lot, so it's hard to retain it. Question number one. Why were we created? No, why was the world created? So what are you going to write on your answer? Why did God create the world?
Because he's a giving God.
He's a giving God, and he created the world in order to give me pleasure. God created this world to give me pleasure. Is that not what the answer is?
Yeah.
That's the answer. Did we learn that in Sunday school? We did not learn that in Sunday school. What we learned in Sunday school was the first version. We're Jewish, and these are the things we got to keep, and try not to mess up too bad. That's not the answer. The answer is, man was created for the sole purpose of reveling in the eternal and delighting in the splendor of the divine presence, this being the ultimate joy and the greatest of all pleasures in existence. The true place for this pleasure is the world to come, which was created with this purpose in mind. However, let's read on. This might be question number two on the test. Mm-hmm. The path that helps us reach our desired objective is this world. As our sages of blessed memory have said, this world resembles a corridor before the world to come. The means that lead man to this goal are the mitzvos that the eternal, may his name be blessed, commanded us to observe. And the place for doing the mitzvos is in this world alone. Therefore, man was first placed in this world. Through these means provided for him here, he will be able to reach the destination that has been prepared for him, the world to come, where he will fill himself with the goodness that he has acquired through these means. Question number two on the test. Why were we given mitzvos?
According to which is to acquire a better position in the world to come.
Okay, the Sunday school answer is because God wants to annoy us. The correct answer is because by doing the mitzvos, we will receive the pleasure.
You do them today and get the reward.
Yeah, that's right. Do them today, you'll get the reward tomorrow. That's why God gave them to us. He gave them to us because he loved us and he wanted to give us some good things. Now, the only way he can give us the goodness that comes about through the performing of the mitzvos is if he grades us. If he tests us, and if he grades us, and he sees what we do, and tells us that you are what you create, right? If you're not what you create, if I will give you the pleasure no matter what you do, guess what? It's not going to be very pleasurable. Would you really feel accomplished if somebody walked over to you and said, here's a college degree, honorary. Here you go. Would you really feel accomplished? Or here's an A on the course. I didn't study. I didn't read the book. I didn't take any of the tests. I like you. Here's an A. Is that pleasurable?
For a little bit.
only while you show your parents.
Only if you're an athlete.
If you're an athlete?
If it means you.
Oh, if you're there on a sports scholarship, sure, then it's pleasurable.
Right.
There's no pleasure in that. So, in order to receive pleasure, we have to be tested. If I get an A, it's going to be because I earned an A. If I got a C, then I deserve a C. And I will realize that if I work average, I'll get an average grade. That's what the attribute of justice was for. It was put there in order to enable us to receive the pleasure of our deeds. But why was the world created? Because of justice? It was created because of compassion and because of goodness. In other words, it's all giving. Even the justice is to enable God to give us the pleasure. The justice is not the goal. The justice is the means. The goal is the compassion and the pleasure. When Rabbi Luzzatto asks the question, you might ask, how the attribute of compassion enters into all of this, since in all cases justice must be precise. It's almost as if the assumption of the question was, aren't we here just to obey God's commands? Isn't that what it's all about? Just come here and obey the commands and try not to mess up? And his answer is, no, you have it backwards. The attribute of compassion is undoubtedly holding up the world, without which the world could not exist at all, nor would it have existed at all. If God cannot give us the pleasure, cannot give us a way to get that pleasure, then what was it all worth to start with? That's the goal. So let's go back to the process of sinning and teshuva. Let's take a fresh look at that whole concept. So I did a sin. Why did I do the sin? I'll tell you a secret. The devil made me do it. Hashem put us in a world with the forces of evil. We know that from the other sefer, Derech Hashem. It's not as strongly emphasized in the Silas Yesharim, but it's explicit in the Derech Hashem. In fact, in order for us to receive the pleasure, he has to make the course challenging. He has to give us the mitzvahs, but he also has to give us the yetzer hara, the evil inclination, to make the mitzvahs challenging. Why does he have to give us the yetzer hara? Because the pleasure comes when we conquer it. The pleasure comes when we overcome it, when we defeat it. If the course was so easy, then even if I had to work to get that A, there would be no pleasure, because it was no challenge to get the A. So not only do I have to do the work, but the work has to be challenging. In order to get the pleasure of closeness with God, not only do we have to be tested, but the tests have to be challenging. It's all part of the goodness. It's all part of the pleasure process. So I did a sin. Okay, so comes along the attribute of justice and says, you did a sin, immediate destruction, no appeals. Would that be in consonance with the purpose of the creation? Absolutely not. What's the point? God's going to give you a yetzer hara. He almost makes you do the sin, and then after you do the sin, he says, get out of here. What was the purpose? So he said, that's not how it works. You do a sin? Oh, I was waiting for that. Okay, now what? I'm not going to destroy you. No, this is what you're here for. So we have to engage in the process of teshuvah. The process of teshuvah is the penitent recognizing his sin, admitting his guilt, pondering his wrongdoing, repenting, regretting, regretting so completely that he wishes the deed had never been done, being filled with terrible anguish, severing himself from it, fleeing from it. What's the result after he does all these things? What do we have? Do we have a broken man? Hopefully we have a transformed man. Hopefully we have a greater man. We have a changed man who has now changed himself to be able to really walk before God and say, I earned that grade. This is, in fact, the greatest pleasure. I can now walk with you, God, because I have been challenged and I have transformed myself. And that, says Rabbi Luzzatto, is not in conflict with justice at all. Well, he says, not totally. But in terms of the scheme, in terms of the goal and the purpose, it's not in conflict with justice at all. That's why he put us here. He put us here so that we could be challenged and we could make the mistakes and transform ourselves. That doesn't conflict with justice. That's why we're here. That's what the world is all about. You think that 40 days after God gave the Torah and they sinned with a golden calf, God said, oh, I made a mistake. This whole thing was, I shouldn't have done it. Look at this. 40 days after I gave them the Torah, they messed up. Did he say that?
He said, Moses, I'm going to kill them all. I'm going to start all over with you.
Okay, let me tell you what the Talmud says. He said to Moshe, let me destroy them. Asks the Talmud, let me destroy them. Do you need Moshe's permission? Says the Gemara. He wanted to tell Moshe that Moshe could do something about it. And Moshe said, no, God, we don't want to be destroyed. We want to correct ourselves. Hashem was empowering Moshe to take action and to say, it's not all over. Moshe said to him, as it says in the Torah, what will the people think? You took us out of Egypt. You made a covenant with the forefathers that this people you are going to form and create a godly nation, and then it's all over? No, we won't have it. We're going to start to pray. We're going to start to repent. That's what we're here for. That's why God said that, to empower Moshe to react. That's what the Talmud says. And that's what a sin should do to us. It should empower us to react, to pick up ourselves and say, what? Is this what I'm going to do with my life? No. I'm going to overcome. I'm going to study hard. I'm going to pass those exams. I'm going to make something of myself. It's empowering. I think that we're very, very distant from the actual sin of the golden calf. On some level, it's the same, but let's try to analyze just for a moment. The Jewish people, they knew God. They faced him. They heard him speak face to face just 40 days earlier. They had no doubts. Their sin, as we've discussed in the past, was in terms of how to relate to God, how to serve him through an intermediary. They weren't like zombies when it came to God. They were at a very high level. Their error was an error of methodology. I don't know if that's necessarily in our generation, if that's our test. I would like to suggest that that's not our test. I would like to suggest that our test, and hence our, quote, sin, is more on the lines of, why are we living? What's it all about? Is life here temporal? Is life here just about getting as much as we can, buying a lot of toys, getting as much pleasure as we can here and now in the temporal life? Or is there something more purposeful for our existence? Are we going to just follow the trends of the society that doesn't believe that life has a purpose as we are taught in our tradition? Are we just going to buy into it and follow the trend? Or are we going to listen to our tradition, listen to our teachers, listen to our history, listen to the sages who have taught us, now there's a secret here that we are privy to. And it's not like the rest of the world is saying. I think that's our test. Our test is, What is the purpose of our lives? Our test is, are we just going to see Judaism in the Sunday school version? And, all right, we've got to do certain things because that's our ethnicity. We've got to do some of the commandments. We've got to observe the holidays. And we'll do them dutifully and hope we don't mess up too much and hope that God won't be so angry. Or are we going to look at the mitzvot as an opportunity of a lifetime? If we do recognize this as our sin, then we will be empowered to begin the process of return, of repentance, of teshuvah. And believe me, that is going to require all of the things that Rabbi Luzzatto tells us. It will require that we recognize it. It will require that we admit it. It will require that we ponder it, that we regret all the years, not with guilt, not with a feeling of inadequacy, but regret the shortfall, the shortcoming of thinking that life is just about now. We will be filled with anguish that this is how people can live their lives for so many years, and when it's all over, maybe they'll wake up, maybe they won't. We will want to sever ourselves from that. We will want to uproot that. We will want to transform ourselves into people that know the real purpose of life. And we will struggle to study, to try to knock these new ideas into our old minds. We will struggle to find the sources of that knowledge and to humble ourselves to that way of thinking, and to battle all of the influences that we face that are always telling us, no, it's not so. That's hogwash. That is tremendous amount of toil, of anguish, of frustration, of doubt, of so many things. But that's the work. That's the challenge. That's where the pleasure will come from. If we can toil and remake ourselves, then Hashem will say, that's why I gave you the time. That's why I put you in this situation. That's exactly what we're here for. That's why I gave you this gift of life. This is not conflicting with justice. You earned the justice. So that's our golden calf. Our golden calf is not necessarily, should we serve God through intermediaries or not? Our golden calf is, what are we here for? And I think that Rabbi Luzzatto has given us a very, very powerful and refreshing and new outlook on what sin is, on what teshuvah is, and we should only be empowered and strengthened to follow the path of Moshe and the Jewish people, say no to the thought of it's all over, become proactive, pray to God, and begin the process of return. And so at the end of the 80 days, so to speak, Hashem will say, Solachti, I have forgiven you because you have remade yourselves, you have created a beautiful gem out of the material that I gave you, and that is why you are here, and let us enjoy that wonderful pleasure forever. Any questions?
Where to start?
The goal is quite the same, seems to me. Whether your focus is on this life, your goal is personal pleasure, you know that's wrong. But you're saying that the goal, it's legitimate for the goal to be personal pleasure as long as it's the afterlife. In both scenarios, it's about us.
Yeah.
It seems to me incredibly selfish, it seems to me, and inward-looking. And, if I were God, I think I'd be offended by that. That you would take my world and so oversimplify my reason for putting you here that I don't know if I'd be happy about that.
What parts oversimplified? It sounds incredibly difficult.
What would a parent want for their child? Would the parent want the child to say, oh, it's not important what I do with my life? Mom, Dad, I don't really want to develop myself because it's not about me. I think maybe I'll go sit on a park bench somewhere and sing hymns and pray for all of the lost souls out there. Maybe I'll become, a flower child or something. It's not about me. I don't really have to develop myself, Mom and Dad. You know that. I don't want to be selfish. What is the parent going to say? No. You have to develop yourself in order to do good for the world, in order to do good for yourself, for the family. If you don't work on yourself, if you don't make something of yourself, if you don't work hard, if you don't have that drive to accomplish something, to be an achiever, you're not helping anybody. You're not helping God. You're not helping humanity. You're not helping yourself. And frankly, I'm going to be embarrassed. That's how God thinks about us. He wants us to develop ourselves. He wants us to make something of us. You got to be selfish. But it's not as selfish for petty things. It's not as selfish like, let me have that toy. That's mine. I don't want to share it with you. It's not selfish for pettiness. It's taking responsibility to make something of yourself and accomplish in the greatest possible realm.
This is a win-win situation. I would call this class win-win situation.
Win-win, win-win situation.
You do your job, or automatically win. Don't do your job, you have a chance to still win.
Yeah.
So win-win.
Yeah, there you go.
Which is nice to know. So you were saying that Moshe comes down with the Ten Commandments, and he destroys them, seeing they go to Har. And Hashem teaches him that the Jewish people can do teshuva and come back to that level. In other words, we're not destroyed. That was the question that you'd ask.
Right.
So there is the example of us working on ourselves and even getting actually in a certain way higher because we had to undo and work on ourselves at that point. That was the first time we had to work on ourselves, really. We never had to work on ourselves before. We came out of slavery. We're at the bottom of the barrel. All of a sudden, we have nevuah as a people.
Right.
And then, it was just like Hashem
shows. It was all handed to
us. Yeah, you don't have to do much when Hashem shows himself to you. You're automatically going to be pretty amazing. So then you had to work on yourself, and then you got to the second set of tablets. I'm trying to work on this as I'm saying it to you. So then we have the second tablets, and we then have worked on ourselves. So then we should have achieved at that point forgiveness, and we are now at the appropriate level that the rabbi talks about too. So then what happens then? We continue on. And
that got us a very, very long way. That got us all the way into the land of Israel.
There it is. There
rebuilding the Beis HaMikdash, living on the land for 800 years until we started to forget why we were here, and then we needed another dose.
So there's a living example of having worked out over a period of time that it worked. That it was a learning experience.
Right. And whenever we fall, which is expected, it's going to be followed with a period of much more, in other words, more will be expected of us. God will kind of stay back and almost let us fall. We once had that analogy that Rabbi Tatz makes about the parent who's teaching the child to walk. They'll first hold on to the child's hand, and then they'll let go.
Yeah.
Because only when the child has to pick himself up will he really learn how to walk. And so in the aftermath of falling, there seems to be somewhat of an abandonment by God. And we seem to have, we've lost him. But really, Rabbi Tatz was saying, really, now God is giving you the opportunity to pick yourself up. And that's how you'll achieve. And anything which will end up being an accomplishment, there's going to be that sense of, I got to sink or swim. You know, when you're in college and you've got these tests and you've got these exams and these papers to do, you're going to feel pretty desperate at times. But by picking yourself up, that's the only way you're really going to do it and rise to the challenge. All challenges, even physical challenges, physical training, it's grueling. But that's how you build yourself up.
Can I just make one more attempt to stir tread in this thing?
Please. That's why we're here.
The notion that, to me anyway, that God would go to such great lengths to create the world and to put us here and to give us the Torah for the sole purpose, really, that we can revel in His glory. we're here to bask in his graciousness, let's say. That's why we're here?
Mm-hmm.
That's it?
Mm-hmm. Why do you think we're here?
I don't know. I hope in the world to come I'll find out, but I don't know if there are any clues in the Torah that really indicate why we're here. My own reading of the Torah, anyway. I think it's clear the world was created. I think it's clear that we have a Torah that is a blueprint, a guide for living. It's sufficient to me that we do the mitzvos because we're ordered to do it by God.
Mm-hmm.
I'm comfortable with that alone.
Okay.
I don't need any special further motivation to do them. So that's where I get a disconnect with this whole notion.
You're asking a very good question. The question is, why does the Torah not explicitly say, why doesn't it make it clearer, more prominent, that the reason why we're doing all this is to go to the world to come and bask in his glory? The Torah is all about just do this, do that.
And the Torah doesn't talk about this earth as being a corridor.
Right, right.
It's saying this is the main event.
That's a famous question. Famous question.
Is part of it free will?
Part of it is free will. Anything which is too obvious is not as challenging. Part of it is that we can't even talk about the world to come with any really sense of certainty because it's so beyond our imagination. He couldn't describe it for us. Even the prophets didn't have an idea. All we have this tradition, and if you were taught it when you were very young, you would kind of, yeah, the world to come. We don't really know what it means, but we do have hints to it. One of the greatest hints I know is Shabbos. Shabbos is a day which is unlike any other day. And the feeling on Shabbos is unlike any other day. And the feeling of accomplishment, of well-being, of connectedness to other Jews, it's just it's a time out of the realm. And the sages tell us that Shabbos is a taste of the world to come. And so are there other experiences, too, that may be a taste of the world to come.
Prayer itself.
Maybe prayer, maybe Torah study. My Rebbe, Rabbi Weinberg, used to also talk about the feeling of accomplishment, he says, is probably the closest to the world to come. Because that's what it is, it's accomplishment. It's something that comes through work, through toil, through challenge. And if you've ever had that satisfaction of having achieved something that you worked at and you've earned, that's also a taste. One of the answers given why the Torah doesn't mention it is because Rebbe Letzatto actually says it. Maybe I can quote it from him. He says in the first chapter, you should read the first chapter again because that's where he makes the case. Page 11. You will surely understand that no intelligent person could believe that the purpose of man's creation relates to his position in this world. Remember, this is written in the 1700s, so maybe we've lost a little bit of our intelligence since then. But no intelligent person could believe that the purpose of man's creation relates to his position in this world. For what significance is there to man's life in this world? Is there anyone truly happy or at peace in this world? The days of our years among them are 70, with strength 80, at their apex. This is a quote from the Psalms from King David. They are filled with toil and anguish. How many different forms of anguish and sicknesses and pains and burdens there are. And after experiencing these, there's death. One in a thousand cannot be found for whom the world will abound with pleasures and true peacefulness. And even such a one, if he leaves to be 100, he is as good as departed and gone from this world. So one argument, people say, the Torah didn't say there's the world to come. Like, duh. You know, like, that's supposed to be so obvious. It's not obvious for us, but it's supposed to be so obvious. Furthermore, if the purpose of man's creation was linked to this world, there would have been no need to provide him with a soul so venerable and so exalted that it overshadowed the angels themselves. Surely the soul does not derive any satisfaction from worldly pleasures. So what's the soul here for? So that's another salient point. In fact, the soul doesn't like this world. Against your will you are created, against your will you are born. The soul has no love for this world at all, but rather despises it.
But we know that by doing mitzvot and by getting closer to God, there is the possibility of joy in this world.
So there's another hint, and there's another
in
taste.
In this world,
yeah,
is the operative.
It's a taste. The corridor, as one great rabbi put it, the corridor leads to the big hall, right? So the hall is really where you want to go, but the corridor is not bad either. The corridor that leads to the grand hall is decorated in kind. And you could go into the corridor and you could say, wow, this is really nice. I think I'll just hang out here.
Mm-hmm.
But it's only beautiful because of what it leads to.
Mm-hmm.
So if you can experience that joy in this world, imagine how great the real experience will be.
Mm-hmm.
It's interesting. I remember being in an old house. I think Buchanan, he was the only president that was a bachelor, right? I think that's who it is. And he lived in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and his house is there. And
yeah.
So we were in the house, and there's this hallway, and then there's the room where they would have parties and stuff like that. In that hallway is a table, and on the wall under the table is a mirror. Under the table. So the girls could see their skirts to make sure, because they had these big hoop skirts, that their slips weren't showing, you know, so they could prepare themselves out there in the hall before going into the dance.
Oh, wow.
And so when they talk about, you know, the hall, yes, it's beautiful, but it also has what you need to prepare for the other room.
Wow.
Or something, that's very helpful.
Yeah, I got
to the Shabbos, and very helpful to understand. Glad I asked.
But yes, I'm glad you asked, too.
I learned somewhere that in Kabbalah there's a concept of a vessel in Olam Haba. And you do what you can here to fill your vessel there.
Mm.
And that's how you, for eternity, that's what you have. You've made your home there. You've done your, a great rabbi somewhere along the way told me this. And so there's like your palace. You're creating your palace, so to speak, by what you've done here. And the concept of why, I've wondered a lot about why Hashem made the world. You know, why make a world? You're Hashem, you have your angels, you have your spiritual realm, and why make a physical realm like this? And then I think that's the concept, the fact that human beings want to have children. Like what we have occurred to me that when you think of having your child, you picture, you don't always get exactly who you imagined, you know. You know, you get something that you get to work on and you have to work with. And but let's say that in your planning phase, parents don't typically say, let's have a child. We know it's going to be hard work, and they're going to argue with us, and they're going to throw things, and they're going to spill things, and they're going to make us up. And you know, nobody goes into having children with that horrible, you know, they go with the optimism. So the optimism, still, you having the child, you hope you're going to have lots of nachas from the child. And when you have the child, when they do give you nachas, it's huge. Like when you're a child at any age, wherever they are in their development, gives you joy, it's priceless. That is greatest. At least for that moment, you are a multi-trillionaire. For that moment. When they give you pain, you are at the bottom of the barrel. It hurts the most.
Mm-hmm.
But you always want to give your child a chance to... Very few parents say, I'm done with you, out of our life, never want to see you again.
Mm-hmm.
You know, usually there's always like the Hashem with his children, you know, with us.
Mm-hmm.
We're called B'nai Yisrael, so we have a lot of hard work. That's why he gave us all this work. B'nai Yisrael, everybody's called Tzelem Elokim. I'm reading in this book.
Mm-hmm.
It says all his creations are Tzelem Elokim. All human beings are loved by God. They're an image of God. But the Jewish people are B'nai Elohim. Not just B'nai Yisrael, they're called
B'nai Matem L'Hashem Elokechem.
So therefore, this is a gift to have so many chances to correct yourselves. Let's say you can't do it all, but you have so many chances to do it right. It's like father loving his children so much.
Mm-hmm.
You always want to give them a chance to do something right. You'll even like say, oh, maybe he did it right. You know, he didn't do exactly as you said, but you try to find the good in it. I'm trying to relate that. I think that's...
And let's add one more point, which is that God's judgment is different than any human judgment.
Yeah.
Because human beings only know what is produced. They only know results. We can only measure things by results. We can't know a person's mind and say, well, you meant well, or you tried.
Mm-hmm.
There's no way for me to know that.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if you tried or didn't try. I know what you did by the results.
Mm-hmm.
God can even reward us for our good intentions.
Right.
Because he knows our intentions. So that's even greater. That's even part of the justice system.
Mm-hmm.
We can get credit, and also things like, it's not your job to finish the task.
Mm-hmm.
There's so many statements that show that, what is God really looking for? He's not looking for a particular grade. He's looking for your investment. He's looking for your effort. He's looking for your heart. He's looking for you to do what you can, and that's all he wants from you.
Why would Rabbi Luzzatto say justice is precise?
Because it is precise. It's precise. Each person has their justice. The worst thing you can do is to compare yourself to somebody else and say, well, I'll only be good if I can do what he's doing. That's the worst thing. God doesn't judge us comparing us to others.
It's not relevant.
The justice is strict. It's like the story of Rav Zusha. He says, when I go up to heaven, God is not going to ask me, Zusha, were you like Maimonides? Were you like Abraham? Were you like King David? He's not going to ask me any of those questions. But he is going to ask me, Zusha, were you Zusha? That justice is going to be exact. Rabbi Feldman once said, Rabbi Emanuel, he illustrated it this way. When you get up to heaven, you're going to be brought into a theater and they're going to show you two videos, nowadays, DVDs. The first DVD is the story of your life. That's going to be painful. Ouch, right? And the second DVD is the story of what you could have been. Ooh. It's all you.
It's the punishment.
It's all you.
Yeah. Yeah, which one's worse? Punishment.
Justice is individualized and unique. Yeah. It's the uniqueness of the individual itself. Okay.
But it doesn't necessarily preclude compassion. Yeah, I didn't understand that point either.
The whole world is compassion. I mean, that's what he says. Compassion is the A. Compassion is the raison d'etre. The justice is facilitating that. But the compassion, the love, the bestowing goodness, that was the raison d'etre of the world.
Okay.
Not the other way around. It's not like justice and as a concession, he'll be a little nice to us. No. He created us because he wanted to give us the greatest good. The justice will make it ours. Will make it so that we earn it.
It's never dull here.
Shabbos.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.